You notice that it's pretty difficult out there to be a Christian sometimes. And being a Christian is not something that comes easy. Grateful for the grace of God in my life, and I'm grateful for His forgiveness and His love and His mercy toward me. Sometimes walking with Jesus is difficult. A lot of people would like to attack us and challenge us and come against us. Have you ever had that happen to you, that you've been attacked in some way or criticized or maligned in some way because you decided you were going to follow Jesus? One of the things we have to remember when these kinds of things happen, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. You and I, whether we like to admit it or not, we're in a spiritual battle. There's a fight going on. There's a fight for our soul, there's a fight for where we're at, and there's a spiritual battle that's taking place. The pain and the suffering that we go through in our lives is part of that. And oftentimes, that pain and the suffering that we go through is as a result of taking a stand for our faith. And that pain and the suffering that we have comes from the hands, or comes from people who don't believe like we do. They don't believe. And so persecution of Christians, not only in our own lives, but around the world, is increasing. If you've been paying any attention to the news, you know that in the Middle East, Muslims are killing Christians and driving them out of their homes at an alarming rate. We've talked about that quite a bit here at Good Shepherd. In fact, Wednesday night we really delve into it quite a bit and dialogued a little bit about it. Some of you have seen the news. You've heard some of the stories, some of the things that are going on. In February, there were 21 Egyptian Christians that were beheaded. In March, 60 Minutes, the news broadcast did an entire story that said more than 125,000 of Iraq's Christians have been forced to flee their homeland, where they have lived for nearly 2,000 years because of ISIS. In April, Christianity Today had an article that discussed that ISIS had orchestrated and had filmed the mass killing of 28 African Christians. In February, Fox News reported that Boko Haram, an Islamic terrorist group, has been turning up the heat on Christians in northern Nigeria for several years. Get this, last year, at least 2,484 Nigerian Christians were executed for their faith. We don't hear a whole lot about that kind of stuff. We hear some of it, but we don't hear all of it. And Christians are truly being persecuted for their faith at an alarming rate. The International Society for Human Rights, a secular organization, it's not a Christian organization, a secular organization, just recently let out a report that says this, 80% of all religious freedom violations in the world today are directed at Christians. According to the missionary statistician David Barrett and Todd Johnson, since the resurrection in AD 33, 2,000 years ago, nearly 70 million believers in Jesus Christ have died for their faith. 70 million believers. And what most people don't know is that 45 million of those have died in the last 100 years. That's what I said. Today, there's about 100 million followers of Jesus Christ, just like you, just like me, around the world that are being persecuted because the prevailing religion or the state or the dictatorship has decided that these folks need to be discriminated, they need to be persecuted. They live a life of interrogation, arrest, imprisonment, torture, and even death. When the Gulf War broke out, there were 1.3 million Christians in Iraq. Today, there's less than 100,000 of them in Iraq. North Korea is the world's worst for the 13th straight year. It's believed that there's probably about 70,000 Christians who are in prison right now across the world. The watchdog group, Open Doors, continues to report over and over and over again about how Christians are being persecuted. In 60 countries around the world, Katie, there's a slide there. 60 countries around the world, you could lose your life simply for following Jesus. This is just the top 25 here, if you can read that. But there are countries like North Korea, Somalia, Iraq, Afghanistan, Sudan, Iran, Pakistan, Nigeria, Maldives, Saudi Arabia. The list goes on and on and on. Take a look at the map. The countries in color there are countries where it's basically illegal to be a Christian. And if you are a Christian, you will be persecuted in some way for taking a stand for your faith. About every 10 minutes, two Christians die for their faith around the world. Hour upon hour, day upon day, month upon month. Two people die every 10 minutes. You don't hear a lot about that. Nobody's reporting that. It's probably the most unreported story. Open Doors reports that in 2014, at least 4,344 Christians were killed and 1,062 churches were attacked for faith-related reasons. My friend, if you think being a Christian is easy, you're sadly mistaken. Because if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to be willing to face persecution. You've got to be willing to face rejection. You've got to be willing to face criticism. You're going to face people who are going to disapprove of you. You're going to face people who are going to come down on you, and you're going to face peer pressure. You're going to face harassment and opposition. If you truly live for Christ, there will be persecution. In fact, Paul spoke to Timothy and he said that very thing. He said, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now that's not an if. That's not a might. It's not a maybe. It's a guarantee. He says that if you're going to serve Christ, if you're going to live a godly life, you're going to suffer persecution. Look, if you stand for what's right, there are going to be people that oppose you. If you stand for what's true, there's going to be people who are going to come up against you. If you stand for what's good, evil will simply oppose you. So today I want us to take, and I want us to look at some ways that we can do to remember what to do when we're facing opposition. Tonight, we're going to do part two of this, and we're going to look at six responses that we can have when we are facing opposition. And so if you're going to face opposition, there are some things that you need to know. And so let's look at three of them this morning. The first thing I want you to know is that opposition, number one, opposition can make me more like Jesus. Opposition can make me more like Jesus. And that's a good thing. Anybody want to be more like Jesus? Yeah. Opposition can make me more like Jesus because I am experiencing at that point the very same things that Jesus experienced. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 15. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Let's just stop right there for just a minute. Here's the thing. If you're a Christian, if you've chosen to follow Jesus as your Savior, if you've chosen to say, I'm going to walk with Jesus, I get it that I've got things in my life that just aren't quite right, but I'm going to look to Him, as we talked at prayer time about Him being our cornerstone. If I'm choosing to follow Him, you have been taken away from the world. Oh, you still live in the world, but your life is no longer the same. You have been changed. Is there anybody here that can testify that your life was changed when you became a Christian? Huh? Yeah, my life is no longer the same. And I am no longer part, as Jesus says here, I'm no longer part of the world. But I am now a part of a whole different entity. I'm part of the kingdom of heaven. My life now is based upon what Jesus is going to do, or what Jesus has already done, and the place He's preparing for me, and where my eternity is. I'm no longer part of this world. I'm different. I've changed. I'm transformed. And so, if I was part of the world, they'd leave me alone, bye, because I'm just like it. But because I have chosen to follow Christ as my life, with my life, I am no longer part of that world. And guess what? Then they're not going to want me to be around them. They don't want me to be around them because I'm different. I'm different. My life is different. And so Jesus continues. He says, do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Look, opposition can help you become more like Jesus. Look what Jesus says now. He says, since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. But they didn't listen to Jesus, did they? They persecuted Him. They hung Him on a cross. If you are going to grow up in your Christian life and you're going to become like Jesus and you're going to walk with Him and you're going to be more like Him, then it's understandable that there is going to be times that you are going to be persecuted. Were there times, let me ask you this, were there times that Jesus was maligned? Were there times that Jesus was criticized? Were there times that Jesus was lied about? Were there? Absolutely. And if you're going to be a follower of Him, the same thing's going to happen to you. What makes you think that if God wouldn't spare His very own Son from those things, what makes you think He'd spare you? You're going to go through the exact same stuff. Once again, look at this. Jesus said that if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So remember that Jesus was hated by people. He was loved by sinners. And He was always hated by people who didn't like His goodness. Evil always hates goodness. The Bible calls that sin. And He continues to tell us this thing, that evil hates goodness. In John chapter 3, Jesus is saying, God's light came into the world. God's light, Jesus. But people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. Let me try it this way. If you and I were sitting in a dark room for hours, and we've been there for hours and hours and hours, and our eyes had just become acclimated to the darkness. Have you ever been in a dark room and you just have sat there for quite a while and you just begin to your eyes get to become acclimated to it? What happens if a great big bright light shines on you, Katie? Shines on you. You're going to do that, aren't you? Right? You're going to be, oh no, I can't see. We'll be putting our hand over our eyes and we'll be trying to figure out what we're going to do. Look, and that's exactly what happens if you've been living in a dark room and suddenly a bright light comes on. Somebody turns on this light. It doesn't feel good around you. And then you're hiding your eyes and you're doing everything you can, and then suddenly the light begins to shine around the room and you start seeing the mess that's in your room. Some of you ladies are starting to clean it up right away. I know you. I know you. Because there's been, I've been in this, It's the same thing in our lives. We go through our lives in darkness. We walk through our entire life in darkness, and then Jesus comes and He shines this great spotlight on it. And suddenly we start to see all the around us and in us. And what that does is it causes us to change. It causes us to recognize that there are things in our lives that really shouldn't be there. And so we change those things. And when you start changing those things, your friends who used to be your friends no longer want to be your friends. They don't want to be your friends because you're no fun no more. Why won't you go party? Why won't you go play? Why won't you? You're always doing that churchy thing. Why can't you just go get drunk with me again? Well, truth is that the light has shined on you. And the light began to point out all the imperfections in your room. And you said, "Ooh, I can't have that because I want my life to shine too. I want my life to be a shining, beaming spotlight as well." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Then He flipped it on its head and He said, No. You are the light of the world. And my friend, if you have people that don't want to hang around you much anymore, or they want to criticize you, and they want to persecute you, and they want to make fun of you, and they want to do all that kind of stuff, it's because you probably have a pretty bright light shining out of you. And I say, you're getting to be like Jesus. You're becoming like Jesus. Because your life is no longer the same. People still, as Jesus said, they still love darkness more than light. And you may not have ever thought of it this way. But if Jesus were to walk through our culture today, they'd crucify Him again. Now, it may not be hanging on a cross, because that's not our way of execution. But whatever our culture's way of execution would be, Jesus would end up dying. Because darkness can't stand light. And evil can't stand goodness. The other thing you're going to learn from this verse that we just read is that this opposition means that you're doing something right. You're obviously being like Jesus one way or another in that moment. The Bible says this: if you're abused because of Christ, count yourself fortunate. Why? Why should you feel fortunate about that? Because the Scripture says here, it's the Spirit of God that's in you. It's the Spirit of God in you. And His glory in you that brought you to the notice of others. Look, when you're criticized, when you're judged, when you're ridiculed, when you're slighted, congratulations! Oh, you don't like to think about it that way. You don't like to think that because you've been judged and criticized, you should be having a party. But ultimately, think about it. Yeah, congratulations. Because you need to look at that criticism, that opposition, as a confirmation that you are a believer and that you're serving Christ. And you need to look at it as a compliment. Nobody has ever criticized you for your faith. What does that say about your faith? Probably says you don't have any. Because if being like Christ, the Bible says over and over and over again, if you're going to be like Christ, it's going to bring criticism. And if you've never been criticized, I should be able to ask myself, okay, what am I doing? How much like Christ am I? Am I being more like Him? Is there something wrong with me? What am I not doing? Oh, I'm not saying that we want to go looking for trouble. I'm not suggesting that at all, but I am suggesting that if you are a Christian, then there's going to ultimately be people that are going to have a problem with your life. Have you ever noticed that the more positive you are, the more negative people dislike you? Did you ever notice that? If you get up in the morning and you're a real positive person and you're real bubbly, there's somebody that wants to get on to you. They're wanting to know why you're not grumpy. They want you to be more positive. They don't want you to be more positive. They want you to be negative just like they are. It happens. Look, when you're criticized, when you're persecuted for your faith, you're more like Jesus. He was attacked. He was maligned. And so the more I'm like Jesus, it's just a sign that I'm becoming, or the more I'm persecuted, it's just a sign I'm more like Jesus. And it's a confirmation. It's a compliment. The second thing is that opposition will test and deepen my faith. opposition will test and deepen my faith. It's how my faith grows. It's kind of like a muscle. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I sit and watch television, I look like this guy. Anybody else? Huh? Yeah? You a popcorn person? Yeah? Yeah. How do you like your popcorn? Just butter?
Just butter.
I'm a Parmesan cheese kind of a guy. Anybody ever put Parmesan cheese on their popcorn? You all will now when you go home. What? Both, butter and Parmesan. Yeah, I do that too. I went down to Amishville and I found powdered white cheese, white cheddar. And so I put Parmesan and white cheddar on mine. Yeah. Anybody else like popcorn? You a popcorn person? Yeah. I've also discovered, for those of you who have diabetes, that there's like 9,000 carbohydrates in popcorn and in all that stuff that I put on it. So I am looking for the low-carb popcorn right now. Yeah. Thank you. This guy right here, he doesn't have that. No, he doesn't. He doesn't have that stomach, but he will. He will. You know, people look for six-pack abs. I just have 1 2-liter. That's what I have. Thanks, whoever said just one. You don't put on muscle by sitting on the couch eating popcorn. You put on muscle by exercising the muscle. Here's what I want you to get today out of this, is that if you really want to strengthen your arms, you need to lift something heavier than it needs to be something that hurts after a little bit. Okay? If you want to strengthen your legs, it's the same way. If you want to strengthen your abs, it's the same way. You've got to stretch it. You've got to strain it. You've got to use it. Here's an image here of the difference between an active muscle and an inactive muscle. And so here's a guy on this active side. You can see how much bigger that muscle gets. You see how much bigger that thing gets. And it's in all the different parts of the arm. You can see the inactive muscle and the active muscle. My friend, it's the exact same thing with faith. Faith is like a muscle. And faith has to be stretched. It has to be strained. It has to be used. Because if you don't stretch and strain and use your muscle, it will become flabby. And my friend, we have a whole bunch of people in the church world that just run around like my belly. Just flabby. Because I put the wrong stuff into my belly. I don't exercise my belly. And because of that, I got a belly. Think about it. Your faith is the exact same way. If you would start putting the right stuff into your faith, if you would start exercising, if you start stretching it, putting tension on it, pulling it in the opposite direction, if you start doing that kind of thing, your faith will expand and grow, and it will be there for you when you need it. It will be there for you when you need it. There are times, folks, that you need your faith and you're saying, I don't have any faith. Well, that's because you haven't used it when you needed it. You need to stretch it. You need to believe Him. You need to trust God for it. Peter says it this way, so be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a while. These trials show that your faith is genuine. These trials show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Persecution can be that testing ground for pure faith. Do you serve Jesus? Do you serve God only when it's simple and easy? Or do you trust God when it's tough? Chuck Swindoll says this, if we view life as a schoolroom and God is the instructor, it should come as no surprise when we encounter pop quizzes and periodic examinations. Have you ever had a pop faith quiz? Huh? You ever had a pop quiz in your faith? Yeah? Maturity in the Christian life is measured by our ability to withstand the tests that come our way without having them shake our foundation or throw us into an emotional tailspin. You are going to be tested in your life. And you have to determine whether or not you're going to withstand that test. And the only way you withstand that test is because you're able to put your faith and your trust in Christ. And you can do that because you put your faith and your trust in Christ during the difficult times. Stretch your faith. You grow. You develop. Today, there are believers all around the world and in Syria every day right now. There are armed men that are standing there with guns at Christians' heads, and they're saying, renounce Christ or die. And many of them are dying because they will not renounce Christ. They will not renounce Islam, or they will not acknowledge Islam. They will not renounce Christ. And they choose to follow Jesus every single day. And it's in Syria. It's in North Korea. It's in the Sudan. It's in Ethiopia. It's in those places that some of the strongest Christians in the world are. Because they know to trust God in the midst of all of their pain. And the third thing I want you to see this morning is that opposition promises eternal rewards. Opposition promises eternal rewards. Listen, if you don't have opposition, you're going to miss out on these rewards in eternity. Jesus talked about it this way in the last of the eight Beatitudes. He said this. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Notice that for just a minute. The persecution comes because of Christ. Next slide, Katie. The persecution comes because of Christ. The persecution doesn't come just because you're being a jerk. The persecution comes because you're taking a stand for Christ. Then he says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Listen, he's saying that he's going to bless people who take a stand. He's going to bless people who are opposed, not because they're being rude, not because they're being self-righteous, not because they're looking down on everybody else. Look, when you just look down on everybody else and you become self-righteous and you have this uppity-up mentality and this holier-than-thou attitude, you're not being persecuted, you're just simply being a jerk. And there comes a time when we need to realize that, you know what, I'm not being martyred for my faith at this point. What I'm doing is I'm just showing the world that I'm, you know, I'm a little jerky. People who are pushy, they're a nuisance, they're rude, they're self-righteous, they think they're better than everybody else, they don't get a reward for that. We get a reward because we have stood the test of faith and we have said that we're going to serve Christ. Jesus said it this way in Revelation chapter 2. He said, but if you remain faithful even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. The Bible says that when you share your faith with gentleness, we do it out of respect. We're going to receive that crown of life. So there's three things here that I want you to remember today. That if you're receiving harassment and persecution for your faith today, understand, number one, it can make you more like Christ. The second thing, it can deepen your faith. And thirdly, we're going to be rewarded for it forever and eternity. Tonight, we're going to look at some responses. We're going to look at six responses on how we can respond when persecution comes toward us. I want you to be able to be here tonight. I hope that you'll make an effort to come tonight, because I believe that God is challenging us for our faith. Over the last many months, we have, on Wednesday nights and on Sunday nights, we've talked a little bit about some of these things. But I think we're really coming to a place in the world, in the timeline of the earth, when we're going to have to take a stand for what we believe and who we are. I believe that's coming very, very quickly. And we've discussed this repeatedly on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And last Wednesday night, we shared an article about a recent persecution where, how many, 12, a dozen people, something like that, were killed. And the very thing that we just talked about, in fact, in the midst of this article that we talked about on Wednesday night, the story was that there was a 12-year-old boy who was the son of the ministry leader in, where was that? Remember where that was? Syria? The ministry leader. They took this 12-year-old boy and stood him in front of all of the people. And they said to him, "Renounce Christ." The little boy refused to renounce Christ, and the people refused to renounce Christ. And they began to torture the boy in front of all of them so that it would get them to stop hurting him, that they would renounce Christ. They beat him, they tortured him, they cut his fingertips off, and they ultimately crucified him. He would not renounce Christ 2 months from his 13th birthday. And at that point, the other 10, 12 people that were in the room would not renounce Christ either. That's happening on the other side of the ocean. Can something like that happen in the United States? Can something like that be right here in Greenfield? Is it possible that you today could have some maniac come up against you and say to you, "Are you a Christian? It's your last day to be a Christian. You need to renounce Christ." No? Okay, goodbye. You're dead. My friend, being a Christian is not for wimps. Some of you say, "I feel like a wimp because I feel like a wimp myself sometimes." Serving Christ is a challenge. I asked Charity and Bob to sing that song this morning. Because Psalm 3 says that there are many that rise up against me. And you may be in a place where you feel like many are rising up against you. Or you may be coming to that place where many are rising up against you. But the song says, "Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You're my glory and you're the lifter of my head. So Lord, I'm going to trust in you to protect me. But even if you don't, I will not turn from you." Is that who you are today? Is that who you are today? I'm not playing any games today. This is not a game. I don't come in here to get a paycheck. I don't come in here to just mess around. I don't come in here on Sunday mornings because it's my job. You don't know how many times I've mentioned something, somebody says, "Well, that's just your job." No, it's not my job, it's my calling. It's who I am, it's my life. And my friend, today I'm not playing any games. I'm just as simple as it can be. Jesus Christ took all of our guilt and all of our shame and all of our sin on the cross for us so that we could be reunited with the Father, we could be forgiven of our sin, and we could know that heaven is our eternal home. And if He is willing to do that, if He is willing to suffer and die, then how much more should I be willing to serve Him for what He has done for me? How much more should I do it for Him because of what He did for me? I want to be like Jesus. Oh, I don't want to die. Don't get me wrong. I'm not interested in going out here and getting my head blown off. I'm not interested in that today. But if the line is drawn, am I willing to say, I'm not going on your side. I'm over here with Jesus. Because you can kill my head, you can kill my body, but my eternal soul will live forever. And that's what I'm going to do. It's what I'm going to do. So today is the day, my friend. Today is the day. Today is the day to make a decision. Some of you say, why did I come to church today? Because today is the day. Today is the day to say, you know what? I'm done playing church. I'm done playing Christianity. I'm done messing around. I'm going to start living for Jesus. That's what it's about. It's what it's about. We are done playing around and messing around. Look, I'm going to follow Jesus. We got a world out here that's lost, that needs Christ. Let's quit just coming to church. Let's serve Christ with all of our hearts. And let's follow Him. For He's forgiven you. He has saved you. He has set you free. You're on your way to heaven. That's all one life's worth. Now's the time. Now's the time. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. If you're without Christ today, I don't care if you've been coming to church all your life. That doesn't mean a thing to me. You need Jesus in your heart. You need Christ to be your Lord and to be your shield, your protector. And if you're willing today just to lay your life down on the line for Him, I want you to do it right where you're at. Right where you sit. I want you right where you sit, say, Lord Jesus, I've not followed You the way I should. I've not walked with You the way I should. I've not chosen to serve You the way I should. And I realize today that I need to do that. And today I'm going to follow You right where you're at. Would you do that? Would you simply pray, Jesus, I give You everything that I have. And I will walk that road with You. And I will follow You. And I will serve You. And I will give You everything. Because You have paid it all. And I want to follow You. And I want Your life to be inside of me. And I want to become like You. Right where you're at. Make that fresh and make that commitment new. Make it strong. Make it real. Make it a decision. Serve Him with everything you have. Ask Him right now, right where you're at, just ask Him to forgive you for the things that you've done wrong, the ways that you have maligned Him, the ways you have persecuted Him, the ways you've said things you shouldn't say, the sin in your life, the things that you know you should not have done. Ask Him right where you're at to forgive you. Ask Him to cleanse you. Ask Him to wash it all away. He'll do it, my friend. He'll do it right now. He'll do it right now.